God bless you, man. So true. Thank you. How are you doing tonight? That was tremendous. What a reminder. What a scorching. Well, we needed that, didn't we?
Yeah.
It's kind of interesting because while he was preaching it, you got to be a preacher to think what I was thinking. I got to follow that. And I'm looking at what God wanted me to preach, and I said, thank you, Lord. Because what God gave me is really going to dovetail with what he preached. And I hope it'll be a help to you. I want you to take your Bibles tonight. We're going to look at a couple of scriptures and then get into the message. I want you to go to 1 Samuel 26 and verse 19. 1 Samuel, that's just before 2 Samuel. First chapter, verse 19. Now therefore I pray thee, let my Lord the king hear the words of thy servant, of his servant. If the Lord has stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord. Nor they have driven me out of this day, driven me out this day from abiding in inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. I want you to look in that third line. It says, if the Lord has stirred thee up. Has the Lord ever stirred you up? I'm serious. Has he really just stirred your heart? I mean, I've been in services where God just, I call it get a hot heart. Man, just, oh man, I get so stirred up and excited about the things of God and so on. Here it says, the Lord stir me up. Now I want you to look at Haggai. If you go all the way to the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, Haggai is found three books back. You go back past Zechariah to the book of Haggai. Okay? Haggai. And look, if you would, please, chapter 1. I thought it was right. It's not there. I was looking at Zephaniah. Haggai 1. And look at verse number 14. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. Notice again, verse 14. And the Lord stirred up. Now take your Bible and go, if you would, to Acts the 17th chapter. This is where Paul is at Mars Hill, and he's looking at all the idols the Athenians had put up. In fact, they'd put up one idol to the unknown God, and Paul said, I want to tell you about the unknown God, the one that you don't know anything about. But notice it says in chapter 17 of the book of Acts, and look at verse number 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Notice it said his spirit was stirred in him. There's one other time it's found. We won't take time to look at it, but it says in 2 Timothy, the first chapter, Paul wrote to Timothy, the young preacher, and stood. He said, stir up the gift of God that's in thee by the laying hands of the presbytery. There it says that he must himself take up the responsibility to get himself stirred up. Now, I got news for you. Sometimes life gets tough, difficult, and sometimes full of sickness and sorrow and so on. And I don't want to be a preacher or a Christian who has to have help all the time to get me stirred up. I'm talking about I have to listen to me. I love good music, amen? And so on. I like to hear good preaching. I like to be in a place of good fellowship. And those things sometimes get me stirred up. But I want to live my life with the Lord where I don't need them. You know what I mean? Need them. And I say, I want to have them, but I don't need them to, because I can stir myself up. You know, when a young man meets the lady of his desire and his future, he gets all excited and he begins to do everything he can to get her attention. He'll send her, you know, candy and cards and flowers and write her a poem. Now, I write poems for my wife. You want me to tell you one I wrote for her? I wrote, roses are red, violets are blue. I am schizophrenic, and we both love you. But I was thinking about this thing about stirring. And I want to first of all illustrate something God gave me at the end of this message, preacher, that I think will help us to see a truth that I think is so important to this revival. Okay? I need to get some volunteers, though. I just need five or six. Well, give me three or four. Would you come? Would you come? Just stand up here. You can come if you want. I don't want to get a visitor. You make sure I know that. I went to that church visit and they got me up in front of everybody. Come on. Come on, you help me, okay? All right, and I just want you to stand there. Face this way, okay? Just face right there. Stand right there. All right, now, okay? Now I need about three or four more. Don't you come, and you come, and you come, and just come and stand here. Just stand here. And I want you to turn your back the other way. Turn your back the other way. Look that way, yeah. And I want you two to look this way. Come on. Or you three. Just stand here and look that way, all right? Now, I want to illustrate this to you to help you understand here. What he's preaching about, and I agree with, this represents a world out here. These folks, they ain't listening to us. They don't have anything to do with us. Obama doesn't care about us. He's got an agenda. The world mocks us and laughs at us. See? And they're not listening to you. Have you been witnessing lately? Huh? So we got a world that hates God, Jesus said it hated me and hates you. So we got a problem. We got a world out here that we got to live in. Huh? But here's the problem. Here's the church. But here's what the church does. The church has not been separated from the world. Come with me. Follow me. And I want you to just kind of get in between these. And what the church has done is intermingled with the world. So this young man, he's in school and they're teaching him about evolution. So guess what he does? He argues with the pastor and he argues with the church. I believe in evolution. Everything they're teaching in the world, he becomes a follower of. And he doesn't believe what the church is saying. Don't believe what the preacher says. See? But the problem is, these are no longer separated. They're so much like the world. The world feels comfortable about them, around them. They're more comfortable around them. Why are they comfortable around them? Well, because they wear the same clothes. They listen to the same music. They go to the places the same entertainment. They go to the same beaches and take off their clothes and go naked. Do you know? Remember when Jesus cast out the demons from the hogs and they committed suicide? Where'd they go? They went to the beach. Now, so here's our problem. The preacher's right. We got to have a revival. Why? Because the church is so worldly. The church is so intermingled with the world. It's so much like the world. It talks like the world, acts like the world, dresses like the world, goes everywhere the world goes. That's amazing that all my life, I've been preaching for 54 years. I pastored for 40 years. It's been 54 years. And all my early years, I preached against rock music. Now they got it in the church. Yeah. I preached against going to theaters, and guess what? Now Christians go to the theater. My name is Schindler. Did you get that? You ever hear the film Schindler's List? You know how many people said, I saw that Schindler's List. Did you watch it? No. It's R-rated. It's full of filth and garbage. You can look at the advertisement. What are you looking at it for? What's a Christian doing in an R-rated movie? Huh? See, we are so worldly. So when he's preaching that, you know what they're saying? I forget which one. Are you the one, a Christian? You're in the church? You too? And who else? You? All right, the three of you. We're praying the part of the church, right? Now, you know what he's saying? You know what we've been saying? You know what Christians are saying? It's your fault. Did you get that? Why? Where were you when they took the Bible out of and prayer out of the school? Yeah. The senior citizen. I'm a senior citizen. I'm going to be 78 in October. I remember when they took the Bible out. Huh? And I asked myself, what did I do about it? I didn't even pray about it, preacher. Sorry. I let our country down. I didn't even pray about it. They took it out. I said, oh, man. Well, I let everybody know what I thought about it. But did I pray? Did our church say anything about it? Did the Christians say anything about it? No. They let one woman, one crazy woman, demon-possessed, take the Bible out. Why? Because we as a church didn't say anything. Why? Because we're part of the world. We're part of the world. But God says, come out from among them, be ye separate. So God says, come over here. Be ye separate. Be ye separate, saith the Lord. Come back there. Come on. Be ye separate, saith the Lord. Now, revival, according to Scriptures, says if my people, which are called by my name, if they'll humble themselves, they'll seek His face, they'll turn from the wicked, they'll pray, God will heal. And the problem is right here, the church. It's right here. We're the problem. God wants to send revival, but He's not going to send it to this place. He don't send it there. Now, you may have somebody get saved and so on like that, but He's not going to send it because revival's got to come. And if we're going to affect the world, we've got to start walking with God. We've got to go back and do what we should have done decades ago. See? So, but why aren't we? It isn't because you're not getting preaching. Preacher, I've been around a long time. You're a good preacher. I'm not trying to pet you, but you're a good preacher. God's hands on you. I can tell that, man. I can tell you right now, God's hands on this young man. He don't think he's young, though, I don't think. His wife thinks he is, though. But God's hands on him, see? And the real truth is, we ourselves as preachers, we want to see revival. We want to see God do something. And guess what? I know what he does. He doesn't need anything but God and His Bible and prayer to keep himself stirred up. He doesn't need it. But you know what? Our problem is we're not stirred up. We're not stirred up by the Lord. We heard some of the greatest preaching. I mean, if you go to camp meetings, like I go to camp meetings all the time. I probably preached, what, 3 or 4 already this last year. I mean, the last 6 or 8 months. A lot of revivals. And I've heard in Bible conference. I just got out of the National Sword Conference. Heard probably, I guess what, 15 of the best preaching you could ever hear in the world. Didn't see revival. Didn't even hear a message on revival. Sorry. Didn't see anybody really, really broken in tears and go. No contriteness. No broken hearts. Just good preaching. I mean, good preaching. Send people. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Good preaching. But unstirred. 2 years ago. One of the preachers, my wife and I are sitting in the conference. It was Thursday night. They were going to go to Friday night at that time. It was 3 years ago. 3 years ago. And we had listened to all Monday morning, Monday evening. So let's see, 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12. We're getting ready to hear the 13th message. 13th out of 14, I think, or 15. And I told my wife, and I'm not a critic. I'm on the board of the sword. I'm not a critic. I'm just giving an observation where we are at, even in the fundamental church movement. I said, we're in a Sword of the Lord conference of revival and soul winning. I don't even think I heard a preacher say revival. I don't think I heard the word. And that first preacher that night, Thursday night, got up and he preached on revival. And he preached a message on we need to stop looking for grass and start looking for rain. Remember Elijah came out and caught and saw Ahab and Obadiah and they were riding their mules looking for grass. I even asked myself, what are they looking for grass? They don't need grass. They need rain. They need the power of God. They need God's blessing. See? And he got to preaching on that. And man, he got to preaching. He started walking around the platform up there and he's crying like a baby. He's crying, sobbing. He says, somebody go to California and pray for rain. Somebody go to Michigan and pray for rain. We need rain. Oh my, we need rain. We need rain. The whole place got in our face weeping. All the speakers, everybody in that great auditorium of 2,500 people. And I said, see, we really do have a hunger for revival. But it took a message to stir it up. Because it didn't last any longer than the message is invitation. And I went to the place where everybody's eating and everybody's laughing and talking and everything. Nobody said, let's go pray for revival. They didn't preach it. And the leaders didn't get up and say, let's all get on our knees. And Brother so-and-so, lead us out of prayer. Let's pray for revival. Let's pray for God to move. No, it just got stirred up a little bit by a message. Got stirred up by a song. You can sit down now. Thank you, folks, for helping me. you get stirred up by a song. And I love Christian music, good Christian music. I love it. I love it. I love it. I love it. But I don't need it. I'm glad my wife doesn't also have to have me write poetry, though I do try to write her poetry. And I do try to get her roses, and I try to let her know. I think those are important things. And I think good music, good preaching, and all that, good fellowship is important. But the real truth is, you and I need to get stirred up. but a stirring that stirs beyond the church, beyond the trip home. The next morning he wakes up, it's still stirring. There's still something going on inside. And I got thinking about that. And I think, what is it that stirs me up? Well, Brother Gilmar, how many times have I preached in this church? I don't know. Close to 75 or 80 times, I'd say, that many sermons. Can you remember when I give my testimony or part of my testimony? Yeah. You don't get around me very long before you're going to hear how God saved my soul. Because I like to look back at what God did in my life. And the Bible says, as I preached this morning, in Romans, the 12th chapter, verse number 1, it says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. See? And so, I see by that, that what would get me in the heart frame of mind to dedicate my life and surrender my life to the Lord Jesus to serve Him is to recognize His mercy. His mercy, how He had mercy on me. See, a lot of people today, they're getting, quote-unquote, saved. They're getting saved by easy-believing type salvation. You know? They never even heard the word repentance. They don't know what repentance is. They don't know what it means. And so, and a lot of preachers, a lot of Christians act like a sinner is not really a bad, bad person. They've just made some bad decisions in their life. And those decisions, you know, it's all about decisions, you know. And so, they backfired, and now his life's a mess, and he's divorced, and there's all kinds of problems and everything like that. He's a good guy, though. He's really a nice guy. He just made some bad, and he really needs Jesus to come alongside of his life and help him along and straighten out things and turn his life around. When you just get him to pray and ask Jesus to come in his heart, then everything's going to be all right. So our soul winning is that kind of an idea. We don't look at a sinner and we don't look at them, see them as lost and on their way to hell and they're sinful. And God says they're an enemy of God. They're in enmity with God. They're a sinner. They're going to go to hell and they deserve to go to hell. You know what? A lot of people made a profession of faith based upon that concept. This little girl, how's this little girl? How old are you? How old is this girl? 5. How old are you? 10. You know, honestly, you give me those girls. Just let me set them aside for a minute. Talk to them about 10 minutes. I'll get them both to ask Santa Claus into their heart. I can sell it. And all they got to do is pray. Ask Jesus in their heart. I can get them to ask Santa Claus. The Bible says, listen to me now, the Bible says, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. The gospel. Well, what is the gospel? The gospel, according to 1 Corinthians 15, is Christ died for our sins, according to Scriptures, was buried and rose again, according to Scriptures. And so, therefore, the gospel is a death, burial, and resurrection, and not even a child can get saved unless they comprehend and understand the gospel. They've got to be old enough to understand, to comprehend. It's not a matter of time. It's not even a matter of age. It's a matter of comprehension. You raise these little girls in church and Sunday school and they hear the gospel, pretty good chance when they're pretty young they may get saved, born again, see. But you take a kid off the street, bring him in a bus, never even been in a church, and they're walking around, they don't know anything, and you say, how many want to go to heaven? Oh, well, of course everybody wants to go to heaven. And so, you all have them all pray. Pray now, Jesus, come into my heart. And they all pray that. And they walk out and say, praise the Lord, I had 25 saved in Sunday school today. Liar, liar, pants on fire. So we got a whole church generation full of lost members in the church that have made a false profession. And it's like trying to stir up a goat. You know what a goat's good for? But, so we're in a problem because the world's going to hell, our country's going to hell in a handbasket, and we got a church that's sound asleep. Sound asleep! You know, when you're asleep, you live in a different world. I listen to Christians say, what world do you live in, man? What boat you come in? What are you talking about? How can you believe that stuff? Because you're sound asleep. You live in a dream world. And they come to church, and you preach, and they raise one eye, look at you like that, the invitation. Then they hit the snooze alarm. Go back to sleep again. Huh? Why? Because there's no power. I've been asking questions. You notice I have questions I ask all the time? I'm asking preachers. I don't know if I said this this morning or not. I'm old, so give me a little leeway. You know, old people sometimes repeat themselves. Give me a little leeway, because some old people kind of repeat themselves. Give me some slack, all right? But Paul said, I come not in the words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and in power. Would you please stand up and tell me what that is? What is the power of God? What is the demonstration of the Spirit of God? What is it? Do you know? I was preaching for a preacher. I'd never preached for him, but Bob Hamlin introduced me by phone. You know, he called him and said, hey, Brother Shannon, you need to have him. So we got on the phone, and the pastor said, I want you to come. So I went and was going to preach on Sunday morning. I preached for him Sunday morning, Sunday night. And I went in, and between church and, Sunday school and church, we're in the office going to have prayer. And so we were just chit-chatting. I said to him, I said, is there anything you want me to preach on? Anything, you know, I can help you with anything? He said, no, just preach whatever God puts on your heart. I said, but we do need revival. I said, can I ask you a question about that? And I'm going to ask you the same question. What has to happen in the auditorium this morning or tonight? Or I could say, what's got to happen tonight in this tent that'll make you call your friends or your pastor friends and say, hey, we had revival in our church today. What has to happen? What has to happen, Christian? What are you looking for? What does it mean to you? What are you looking for? What do you want? We think, I said this morning, if I love my wife, in order to get my wife to love me the way I want to be loved, I don't love her. I don't love her. I love me. Well, if I'm going to go to church and I'm going to serve God and I'm going to preach just to get Jesus to do something for me, something wrong with that. I don't love Him for who He is. But God found an old hellish-bound sinner named Fred Schindler, 24 years old, dying and going to hell and rebel and a thief and a liar and a cheat and a filthy-mouthed sinner on my way to hell and deserving every minute of it. And He convicted my heart. I was raised in a Christian home. You raised in a Christian home? You got a Christian mom and dad? How many are first generation Christians? I mean, your family, you are the first generation in your home. Your parents weren't Christians and born again. I mean, okay? That's the way I was. My dad, I lived in my house till I was 24 years old. I got married at 24. I lived in my home. And my dad was there all the time. My mom was there. My dad was a beer-drinking, hard-working man, worked hard for a living. God was a cuss word. He'd send out a case of beer and drink a case of beer. And when he disciplined me, he disciplined my character as well as my actions. He said, you dumb, stupid kids, I couldn't find it hanging on your nose. You're so stupid. What makes you so stupid? That's the way I grew up. I didn't even know that God, that little baby at Christmas, all I knew is about Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. That song had just come out when I was 10, 11, 12 years old. That's all we knew. Santa Claus, Santa Claus, Santa Claus. One day when I was about 18 years old, I figured out, oh, that little baby grew up. And that's the one they're talking about over here, on Easter, died on the cross. I didn't put it together. I didn't know. I was 18 years old in America. Nobody ever knocked on my door. Nobody ever come to tell us about Jesus. Nobody. So I went to work at Ford Motor Company. My dad was a foreman, became a general foreman. And I got a job I was really 17, I was a month short of my 18th birthday. He had me lie on the form. Say my birthday was September instead of October. I got hired. So now I'm 17 years old, I'm working at Ford's. And now I'm in a different world. And I start recognizing men who called themselves Christians. And I started watching them. Because I didn't know what a Christian was. If you'd have walked up and said, are you born again? I said, what? I had no idea what born again meant. Had no idea that Christ Jesus died for me. We had a Bible at our house. I started reading. I was 12 years old. I read, I think, maybe a chapter or two, starting Genesis. Because that's where you read a book, starting the beginning. I didn't know anything about New Testament, Old Testament. And I said, that won't make any sense. Threw it down. Never touched it again. So I went to work. Guys would come, and he'd cuss me out. I mean, come and want to witness me, and I'd cuss him out. Now, you have to understand, when I got married at 22 years old, I only weighed 106 pounds. Soaking wet, full of bananas. I was so skinny, I had to tease the hair on my legs, heat my socks up. But there's one guy working there at Ford's in my department. His name is Bill Van Buren. He lives in Upper Maine now. He called me about 3 weeks ago. Out of nowhere, I thought I didn't know he was alive or dead. I didn't know where he was. He just found my number and called me. And we rejoiced, and I wept and told him how I thank God for him because I was watching him. This man loved God. And I didn't know what that meant. I just knew he was different. And I knew they said he went to church all the time. But he's a good guy. But he didn't run with the other crowd. He didn't cuss and didn't smoke and didn't gamble and all that. Just a good guy. So when he came around, I tried to be nice to him. But one day he come, he backed me up against a steel beam, stuck his finger in my face, said, Fred Schindler, don't you know you're a sinner and you're going to die and go to hell? Don't you know that God loves you and he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for you? You need to be saved. He had these tears running down his cheek. I couldn't get away no tears. I laid in bed that night. I was working afternoons. And I, looking up into the dark room, my wife was laying beside me, sound asleep. And I'm thinking about God. I said, who is God? What is God? Where is God? Is there a God? Is there a hell? Oh, if there's a hell, that's where I'm going for sure. I was under Holy Ghost conviction and didn't know it. But God in his mercy was dealing with my heart. Because God didn't want this little old sinner boy to go to hell. God sent that guy to witness to me and talk to me. God, the Holy Ghost, began to work on my heart. God began to deal with it. And guess what I did? My wife and I just got married a year and a half after we got married. We bought a brand new 3-bedroom ranch home. 3 bedrooms for $12,421. Imagine paying $12,000 for a house. We moved right across the street from a Christian couple, going to a brand new church meeting in an elementary school building about 3 miles from where we're living. And that guy, he and his wife got saved, and they were going to that church, and they went after my wife and I. I mean, they went after us. And I tell you what, the first thing I got in, because he played the guitar, I want to play the guitar, so he was teaching me how to play the guitar, and so on. But God used that couple, and I went to church. Now, still, I lost as a goose, man. I didn't know anything. It was kind of like it was all folding chairs. We were in a third row. The preacher that came to preach became my pastor. He was candidating in this little church, meeting this elementary school building in you know where Plymouth, Michigan is? And if you go down Newburgh Road to Ford Road. Oh, no, Plymouth Road. Plymouth Road, is it? One of those crossroads, right? Anyway, that Patchen Elementary School is there. And so, but I went in, and the preacher that started church was sitting on the end. My wife was sitting here, and I was sitting there. And in the invitation, now the preacher couldn't preach a lick. I mean, he couldn't preach his way out of a wet Kleenex bag, honestly. And now he was a great pastor. He became my pastor. He took that church from 35 people in about 2.5 years, took it to almost 300 through personal soul winning and pastoring. He's a great man of God, but he couldn't preach a lick. So in the invitation, the preacher, he leaned over both and said, why don't you go forward and get saved? I said, saved? What are you talking about? I'm not drowning. Don't take it for granted that people know what you know. And then my wife started crying. So I punched her. I said, what are you crying about? And she growled harder. Next thing you know, this guy steps out. My wife steps out. So I'm coming up here. I said, where are we going? I don't want to join this church. We got about this far. And they took her off this way and took me off this way. And went up right up against the wall in the back of that. And he sat down and opened up his Bible. Didn't even ask me what I wanted. Didn't even know why I was there. He just assumed, I guess. So he opens up the Bible, and he quotes John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He said, "Now, Fred, you make up the world, don't you? You didn't come in." So he said, "You didn't come in the last spaceship, did you?" I said, "No, sir." "Well, let's put your name in here. For God so loved Fred Schindler that he gave his only begotten son." I said in my heart, "I'm going to listen. I'm not going to argue. I'm not going to fuss. I'm going to listen." So I'm going to give him a hearing. I want to know what he's talking about. I wouldn't say, "I want to get saved." I said, "I want to hear what he's talking about." I was curious now because I was trying to get it from what I was watching around. And he went through there, and man, I saw for the first time, I was lost. I was dying. I'm going to go to hell. I was going to burn forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And I found out God loved me. And he said, "For God so loved Fred Schindler." You know why? You know how I get stirred up? I get stirred up because I know he loves me. He really loves me. He really loves me. Really loves me. Really. In fact, in 2 Kings, I think it's chapter 24, something like that, one of the late chapters, David said that the Lord liked him. I said, "You know what? He loves me. He likes me too. He likes me." You don't like me, but he likes me. Huh? I get stirred up in my heart because I know that 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 I know when I die, I'm going to heaven. And in the meantime, guess what? I get God in my life. I get God to take care of me. I get God to guide me. And I get God to bless my life and help me raise my family. Thank God for my family. I got 3 kids, 10 grandchildren, 16 great-grandchildren. And I got 9 preachers in my family. 9. And 6 of them in full-time service. Whew. That'll make a Baptist shout. Huh? You're talking about shouting. Sidebar. You're talking about shouting and glory to God. You know why you don't? I'm going to tell you, you won't like it. You're going to get mad at me. Go ahead and get mad. I'm taking a long time. It's because you don't get stirred. Nothing can stir you. Oh, you go to a wedding and you get stirred by the wedding and the vows. You go to a ball game. You act like an idiot. Paint your face blue and get in there and scream and holler. But you go to church and say, "Amen, glory to God." Raise your hand. Oh, no. That's not my personality. No, but you don't know how to stir yourself up. That's why. You know what God did? I don't know what time I'm supposed to close. Another hour? Oh, good. Huh? What did he say?
Midnight.
Oh, okay. I only need about 10. How many give me 10 minutes? 10 minutes? Anybody? 10? 10, 20, 30, 40. 50. Okay, I'm set. My preacher had a revival. I'm going to tell you how he gets stirred up. A preacher had a revival. And so he had this Dr. Staley Sorrell come, pastor of the Van Dyke Baptist Church in North Detroit. He's retired now. And I'd only been to church one time in my life before I got saved when I was 24. I was on 16. I begged the car because I just got my driver's license. I went to a modernistic liberal church. I don't know why I went. Just looking for a place to drive the car. You know, 16-year-old kid to drive. Like, "Daddy, can I drive the car?" So I drove my sister. And this guy in a dress come out to preach. I didn't call a preacher. I didn't know what he's supposed to do. Because, see, I never, if you'd ask me what a pew was, I couldn't tell you. I'd say, "Something smells." And you asked me what a pulpit was. I had no idea. I never saw a hymnal. I didn't know anything. See? And so I felt like I broke the trespass law when I left. Well, so he invites Taylor Sorrell. So here I'm sitting. Now, my pastor, you know, the only way we knew our pastor told a joke, we'd watch his wife. And if his wife's shoulders would shake a little bit like that, see, he told a joke. And I'm really not making fun. He was a godly man and a good man. He's in heaven. I had the joy of being his pastor for a while. Put that on for a while, preacher. And but anyhow, Staley Sorrell come. Now he had a jet black suit. He had a black. Did I tell this the other day? Okay. He had a jet black hair with a big wave in the front where you stick the finger in. You know that one big high one. And I saw him about 20 years ago. He don't have that wave. He just got the beach. But anyhow, he got up and he opened his Bible and he, man, he was preaching like this wild man. I mean, preaching. I said, why is he hollering? It wasn't why he's hollering, it's what he's hollering.
Amen.
And I went, got on my knees, and told God the best I could. Brand new Christian, hadn't been saved probably 6 months. Said, God, I'll go anywhere you want me to go. I'll do anything you want me to be. Just use me. That's how I said to God. When I think about that, I get stirred up now. I got called to preach on the verse in Ezekiel 23 where he said, "Stand in the, make up the hedge and stand in the gap." I said, God, I won't be that man. I meant that with all my heart. I look back and I get stirred up inside. So I started Bible college, driving 100 miles, 110 miles round trip, 3 days a week. That way I crowd my 4 years into eight. And I was going to, I was working a factory, going to Bible college, driving all those miles 3 days a week. And then God laid on my heart to start a church. Now I became a pastor. Now I am getting stirred. I think about it. I was 4 years old in the Lord. Now you imagine coming from a place where you didn't even, couldn't even find the book of Genesis to now being a pastor. Still going to Bible college, driving 110 miles round trip 3 days a week, and now pastoring a church and working that full-time job and all that going on in my life. I was nuts. But I was as happy as I could be. I may have been a nut, but I screwed to the right boat. So I started this church. In American Legion Hall, Plymouth, Michigan. I started American Legion Hall. And started with 17 members on the 19th of September. My mother-in-law was not saved. We didn't have anybody on my side of the family saved. Nobody. We looked as far as we could. First cousins, second cousins. We didn't even have anybody as a Catholic. We didn't even have anybody who went to church. On my wife's side, nobody went to church on her side except one teenage girl. We believe she's saved, and she gave testimony she was saved. So we really believe she was saved and so on, but nobody else. So now I'm starting this church. My mother-in-law, when I get called to preach, my mother-in-law, she is livid. I mean, she thinks I'm almost like I decided to be Hitler. And she let me know. And so, man, I just kept on going. And but I started that church. And the third or fourth Sunday, in the back row, there sat my mother-in-law and my father-in-law. Now, my mother-in-law is sitting there going, you know. My father-in-law just said, he's a good guy, really good guy. He's about 6'1", maybe two, and just he worked three jobs trying to take care of the big family that my wife came from and everything. And so on. Well, I give the invitation, neither of them come. But he started weeping. So I went back, sat down next to him, and went into Christ. And my mother-in-law went bonkers. I thought she was going to turn inside out. So, well, we baptized. We didn't have a baptism tank, so we took it down to Huron River. So this is the first time I ever baptized. I'm 27 years old. I weigh 110 pounds, soaking wet. And I got this lanky guy, and I got Chuck, the guy that across the street that got me to go to church to get saved. He come and help me. So I got him and I baptized him, but they didn't tell me to baptize upstream. They said, you know, don't baptize downstream, baptize upstream. So I baptized him downstream and almost lost him. Man, I was chasing him down the river. that ain't nothing. Ron Hodge and I, this is what a guy gets stirred up about, man, this kind of stuff. I was out door knocking with Ron Hodge, my associate pastor at that time. And I went to this little house, and I heard this. I knocked on the door and said, "Come in." And I looked at him. He looked at me. And I was still a little apprehensive, just walking into a house. I kind of like somebody come to the door and come on in, you know. So I knocked again. And the voice said, "Come in." So I looked at him, and he went like that. So I stepped in. I couldn't find her. Where's she at? And the voice from over here said, "Over here." And I looked over here, and there was this woman sitting in a chair. I think it was Jer, but she was so big. I mean, she was so big, she enveloped that chair. I mean, she was big. But the sweetest person went over there, Ron and I, talked to her for the Lord, our wife for the Lord, and she got saved. So we stayed there and talked to her about baptism, church, you know, and all that. She promised to come to church. Now, I'm going to guess, if I was a guess man, she weighed at least 400, maybe more. Big. Well, we had bought a Methodist church. It didn't have. The baptismal tank they left was a fount laying on the pulpit. We made a planter out of it. But anyhow, my men built a baptismal tank out of sheet steel. You know, about 3/4-inch sheet steel. They welded it, made it. I mean, it had steps down into it and had a heater. I mean, it was a class. I mean, it was really nice. It was a little narrow, and you stand in it. I could reach and touch the glass like that and everything. So she came. She wants to get baptized. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, man. I'm thinking back now. So after the services, I went and got my little sport coat, my baptismal sport coat. I got on my waders. They come up to here, like his, you know, chest waders. And so I'm buttoning them up. I'm standing in the water like that, and I'm waiting for her to come, and so on. And I look, and here she come. And she come down, and as she came down, the water came up. Water came up, and the water went into my boots. And now I'm standing in the water, and she's up against my chest, up against the front, and her face turned right like that. And I said in my heart, I'm in big trouble. But I was brave, man. Hey, I was the pastor. Glory to God. I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost. Reached up to get her neck. She didn't have a neck. So she turned, and when she turned, she spun, and she went. Her head went down like a torpedo. Her feet went up, and she grabbed my tie. Boom! There I was. She's crashing and kicking, and I finally got up and had a hold of glass like that. Everybody in that auditorium, they're falling out of the pews laughing at me. I said, what are you laughing at? Preacher, you didn't get all the way up there. That's the truth. I lie not. That's what happened. See, man, I tell you, I don't need a lot to get me stirred up. I just think about how God is. God has a sense of humor. He made you. See, it's a joy. It's a joy when you surrender your life and live for the Lord. It's exciting. It's wonderful. And I found out that God loved me. And He gave me His grace through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I became His son. No, I no longer have a father to call me dumb and stupid. I had a father who loved me. That gets me all excited, man. Glory to God. God loves me. Why wouldn't I want to give my life to Him? I'll tell you the story and I'll quit. I was going to Bible college. And 1968, we came to a place where my church was running about 50 or 60. And I just felt, and you know, I going to work, going to Bible college and everything. And I couldn't even have Wednesday night service because I had to go to school in the morning, so I had to have work afternoons. And I felt like I was in the hands of the Philistines all the time at work. And I said, well, I want a pastor. I want to, you know, go calling and visit. So God began to deal with me. We'll do it. You mean quit my job? God get dealing with me. I talked to my wife about it. She just said, whatever the Lord wants. Now, I'm working at a factory in 1968. My take-home pay in the factory was $135 a week. That was big money and good money in those days. Factories paid good money. See? So I'm thinking, I got to have $135 just to pay my bills. And I'm going to college. I got to pay my college bill. I got kids in a Christian school. I got responsibilities. I mean, and God kept saying, trust me, trust me. So we went to hear Dr. Jack Hiles preach at the Ambassador Baptist Church in Allen Park, Michigan. And the place was packed all the way around. And there was a window or a room up here that opened up, and it's like a ledge. And inside the auditorium, everybody was standing around the walls and everything. The pulpit was right here. So I sat like Eutyches right up there. And on that ledge, I could throw a spit wad and hit the preacher in the head. And my wife was sitting behind me, about 5 or 6 rows, sitting on little chairs. They got every chair in the building, and they just found every spot. So he's preaching, and I'm going through the Bible, and I'm looking at all these verses about God taking care of me. Trust Him, trust Him. God, I'll take care of you. Just follow me, obey me. So I finally said, okay, God, I'll quit my job. Now, I don't recommend, this is not recommendation time, all right? This is just telling you, it gets me stirred up. So, finally, he gave the invitation, it was over. So I worked my way, got to my wife, And I got her by hand, and we started down the stairs. And I said to her, I said, I made a decision tonight. She said, I know. I said, what do you mean you know? She said, you're going to quit your job, aren't you? I said, yep. She said, okay. Thank God for a godly wife. Thank God. So I went into work, and I gave my notice. They were good enough. They found somebody that very day. They happened to have a hiring. I told them, if you can find, I'll give you 2 weeks, but if you can find somebody today, I was afraid I'd back out. Really, I was afraid I'd change my mind. When he said, he wanted me to stay, he said, when you're one of my best employees, and the superintendent, he said, I'll find you another place if you want to work another place. I said, yeah, I want to be foreman. No, I didn't say that. But anyhow, I quit. I started living by faith from God's hand to my mouth. I mean, we lived that way. For 2 months we lived. No, and the church wasn't paying me anything. Nothing. And I can tell you, people would come by and visit. And after they leave, I'd fix a cup of coffee. And I'd take the lid off the sugar bowl and there'd be a $5 bill in there. People shake hands and leave a $20 bill in my hand. Got in the car, after service, there'd be bags and bags of groceries in the car. God just sent it in for 2 whole months. I paid every bill when it was due. I mean, God took care of us. And I'm telling you, I was a young preacher. I was really rejoicing. What a God I serve. And so then I had to go back to school. And, I know what happened. No, they came to me. The church came to me, the men, and they said, preacher, we need to talk to you. And I said, okay. And they said, we really are concerned about you, you know, how you're living and everything. We just feel like we ought to do something financially for you. And I knew that they would do something. They wouldn't give me 135. They'd give me 60 or 50. And when they did that, there'd be no $10 bills, $20 bills. There'd be, they'd think, well, the preacher's got a salary. And that's exactly what happened. So now, I can't make my bills. I can't pay. And I'm crying out to God, man, what's going on? And I didn't want to fuss with my people and everything. And so I took a little part-time job with one of the members of church. He's a construction. So I'm working construction and 2 or 3 days a week to pay bills. Didn't say anything, just did it. But it come time to start Bible college. Now, I've been going since 1962. This is 1968. I'm a professional student. So I went and saw Dr. Malone. And he said, oh, Brother Schindler, how you doing? I said, well, I told him what was going on. I said, I don't have the money to start. I said, but if you let me start, I promise you, at midterm, half my bill will be paid. And if it can't, and I can't, I promise you, I will not run out on the bill. I will pay that bill. But I want to, if you'll trust me, I don't want to get behind. I want to get out of here. He said, okay, that's all right, Brother Schindler. So I started Bible college. Well, things are getting pretty tough. Now, I'm not working a part-time job. I'm going to Bible college. And so one morning we got up. My wife, you know, she made pancakes, blue pancakes, pink pancakes, orange pancakes, all them out. She put food color in it. She'd make all the pancakes. We had tube steak about 3 times a week. That's hot dogs. And she'd take that Pillsbury doughboy thing that she smashed on and the donuts jump out. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. By the way, he died. That doughboy died. He was kneaded to death. Bad, isn't it? That's bad. So anyhow, my wife would take those donuts and she'd cut the center of and make donut holes. And then she'd put them in fat or something. I don't know, some grease or something, and make donuts out of them. And then put them in a bag with powdered sugar. So we had powdered sugar donuts. That's what we ate for breakfast and lunch for 3 weeks. Got up on Sunday morning. I'm telling you the truth. Nothing. There was no bread. There wasn't any milk. There wasn't any meat. There wasn't any Bisquick. There wasn't any flour. There wasn't any bread. There wasn't even any ketchup. There's nothing in the house but 7 eggs. Lonely eggs. She said, we don't have any food. And I knew we were about there. So, you know what I'm doing? I'm dying. I'm going before God. I'm bombarding heaven. God, what are we going to do? God, you got to help us. So I went to church. I'm the pastor. Went to church. And we're standing there getting ready to leave, and my daughter, 10-year-old daughter Holly, she committed the unpardonable sin. You know what that is? She invited one of her 10-year-old girlfriends to come home with us and then come and ask if it was all right. So what could I say? She's standing there. Okay. So we went home. My wife put those eggs on the plates. There's six of us. There's five of my family. There's a little girl. Bing, bing. And she put two eggs on my plate. I put them on her plate. She put them on my plate. I put them on her. And the little girl says, "Is this all we have to eat?" Holly said, "Yeah." So, but I'm dying. We went back to church that night. I had a hard time preaching, I'll be honest. I almost thought God had abandoned me. How could God do what he did for 2 months and now we don't even have food? So Sunday night, we came home from church. Normally I help my wife. I always open the door for her. I go around and help her with the kids and all the Bibles and all that and help her in it. But this time I didn't. I just got out of the car and walked to the house and opened up the door and I threw my coat on the couch as I went by and went back in the bedroom. Got on my knees. Now, please don't take this as a model or any kind of idea how you're supposed to do something. But I was desperate, and this is what I did. I said to God, "God, my kids are going to bed hungry, and I don't have any money, and I don't know what to do. I've got a $10 bill here I got to put in." Because I did have little money. I just got that 50, 60 bucks that they were giving me. And I had to tithe off that. They give me every 2 weeks. I got to put that in there. But God, you said the righteous wouldn't have baked bread. And God, I told you I'd take care of your work. You take care of mine. And you've let me down. So God, I'm going to give you till 11 o'clock. And I said, and to answer and help and send help. Because if you don't, I'll go to church, but I'm not going to preach. I'm not going to preach a Bible that you don't honor. Man, that's stupid. Here's a God of mercy and grace. Unbelievable, I'd say that. But I was desperate. My family's going without. And I feel responsible for that. So I said, okay. So 11 o'clock. So I go back out into the... I didn't tell my wife. I went out and I sat down in a little rocking chair and next to the phone. And I'm taking biology. Now, why would a preacher have to take biology? But I'm taking biology, and I'm having to draw an eye, an eyeball, and I have terrible handwriting. So I'm struggling to write iris and retina and all that, and I look at the watch. I look at my watch, and I check, look at my watch and everything. And finally, I got to working on it, and I thought, what time is it? I looked, 1 minute after 11. You'll never know. You'll never know what happened to my heart. I almost like I died. And the phone rang. I said, "He's late." But God's never late. 11 o'clock at night, the phone rings. I mean, 1 minute after. What happened is a family of my church came home and they got to talking about their preacher and they talked about helping me. And so on. But she laid down on the couch and went to sleep, and he was reading the Sunday paper. 11 o'clock, she sat up on the couch and said, "Honey, call the preacher. It's getting late. Tell him they had $10. I said, "We'll bring $10. Whew. Man alive. I didn't know that. I didn't know that about the couch business until the next day. But I'm trying to figure, he's late. And that got me, you know. But anyhow, so now I had this $10. He said, "Come over tomorrow, I'll get $10. So I got in the car and took that $10 I had and went out and bought some food. I got about $4 or $5 worth of food. Come home, got my family up, and we ate something, and probably pancakes or something, and put them back to bed. The next day, I put that $10 in the bank, covered that, and I had about $4 or $5 left. Picked up my kids. Now watch this. Picked up my kids from the Christian school. So we're going to go to the store on the way home with this $5 or $6. So we're going to the supermarket with the cart. Holly, my oldest, she sees sauerkraut. There's little cans of sauerkraut. She said, "Daddy, Daddy, get some sauerkraut." I said, "Turn your water off." So we went around and came around another hour or two and came to the chocolate pudding, the pudding aisle. My son said, "Daddy, Daddy, get some chocolate pudding, get some chocolate pudding." I said, "Turn your water off." We went out and my daughter, Jessica, youngest, was 4. She was in the cart. And there was where all the gum and the candy is. She said, "Daddy, Daddy, get some gum, get some gum." I said, "Turn your water off." So we went home, and my wife, I don't know what she fixed. She fixed something, probably pancakes again. And about 8 o'clock, we knock at our door. Went over and opened the door, and there was a member of our church standing with three bags of groceries, trying to hold them in her arms and everything. Three big bags of groceries. And she come in, and we rejoiced and just praised the Lord and thanked her for it, and she left. So we just overtaken by that. So we started pulling out meat and groceries. I mean, all kinds of cereal and everything. But guess what else is in there? Two cans of sauerkraut. Not one. Two. And guess what? Two boxes of chocolate pudding. Wow. And guess what was on the bottom of the bag? Two packs of Juicy Fruit gum. Glory to God! My kids' eyes were this big. You ask them today, they'll tell it. They're up in, my kids are all up in their 50s. They'll tell you about that day. They remember how God miraculously did that. I mean, it just thrilled their heart. See, I tell you what, man, God had mercy on this old sinner and saved me. God changed my life. God put me in full-time service, and God has taken care of me, and He's proved Himself faithful. I tell you what, glory to God. I stayed stirred up. I thank God for His goodness. Now, I'll tell you what will keep you on the firing line. I'll tell you what will keep you going. Start thinking and pondering about God and His goodness and His grace in your life and the fact He had mercy, mercy. We'd be in hell had it not been for His mercy and His grace through the blood of Christ. So that's what's going to keep me going. Do I like good music? Yeah. Do I like good preaching? Yeah. Do I like good fellowship? Yeah. But I tell you, in the quietness of the troublesome hour, when it gets difficult, when the trials come and the testing come, you know when David said he encouraged himself, you know what I do? I stir up myself. Thank you, Lord. Let's stand to our feet and bow our heads. Father in heaven, I'm so glad you saved me.